Ladies and gentlemen, the following sermon was produced with the intention of bringing to light the continuous slaughter of our unborn children. Besides giving my Christian opinion, I've also included the unborn child's perspective from within the mother's womb, so much so that the end may shock you. And now, please stay tuned for A Cry from the Womb.
Hello, friends. You know, the other day I read in the newspaper of over 300 people who perished in a Chinese death attack. Well, I grieved for these souls, and I wondered for a brief moment how many were saved. Then I wondered if any were saved. Would it be cruel and judgmental to even dare to think that all of them are gone to hell? The other day, a young girl from a Bible Baptist fundamentalist church had an abortion. The child was conceived during a period of infatuation with a young drug addict from a passing rock band. Friends, I grieved for that unborn child. Then I grieved for the mother. And then I prayed for the young drug addict, Rucker. In the end, I wondered, is the mother a saved child of God? After all, attending a Bible Baptist church does not make one a Christian. Then I wondered briefly, could it be possible that the perpetrator of her conception, this spaced-out druggie from Satan's cesspool, had even heard of God, much less hearkened onto his calling? And my friends, I fell on my knees, and I pleaded with God to forgive me, for I had sinned even beyond those whom I had pre-condemned. Greater was my sin, for I had known the true measure of sin. What if Christ had said to that woman at the well, "Go on, you little tramp. You had five husbands. Haven't you learned anything? Now, after all that time, you stupid woman, you're even living with a man. You're not even married to him. When are you going to smarten up?" No, friends. Instead, our merciful and loving Jesus, brimming with compassion, told this woman, "Go. Go," he said. "Go and sin no more. Only God can forgive like this." He forgave her. He forgave her. Just like he forgave me almost 2,000 years ago. Oh, God, praise be unto thee. And now so must I. So must I forgive those who have caused me to grieve. As a Christian, I'm commanded to forgive. But forgiving is not always easy. Take, for example, the murderer on death row who has found Jesus, yet still must face the gallows that man has prepared. But not the gallows that God has prepared. No, there'll be no second death for him, for God's forgiveness exceeds all boundaries. All we have to do is ask, my friend. Then what about the hoodlum in the park who raped your daughter? Can you forgive him? You must. What about the parents who abused you from childhood, who never showed an ounce of love, that never gave you a hug or a kind word, who turns you out on the cold night and beats you mercilessly for just the way you look. Can you forgive them? You must. I must pray. In 1973, after 10 years of futile bickering, a Supreme Court decision on abortion was finally handed down in the case of Roe versus Wade. You may have heard about that. The results of that decision said, and I quote, "During the first trimester of pregnancy, the decision to abort is left to the judgment of the woman and her attending physician," unquote. The report goes on to say that after the first trimester, the state may regulate the credentials and type of facility where these murders are to take place. Even after the fetus has the physical ability to survive outside the womb, the state may regulate or restrict abortions, except when the life or health of the mother is endangered. Oh, friends, may God have mercy. May God have mercy. Listen over again what I have just said. Listen to it again, friends. Let me paraphrase it for you. During the first 3 months of pregnancy, the mother may murder her unborn baby without any reason whatsoever. Just simply decide she doesn't want. She doesn't want a snotty-nosed little brat getting in her way and messing up her life. For the next 6 months, even at the point of pregnancy, when the child is kicking away at mommy's tummy, when baby unborn begins sucking its thumb and listening to the sounds of the outside world, even then is fetal homicide acceptable? God have mercy. No. This lively bundle that God has allowed to become a part of his family must now be forced from the womb in whole or in part. Oh, friends, that gory task is left between the mother and the hackmaster. Yes, my friends, it does happen. It has happened, and it is still happening today. And if labor comes early to an indecisive mom, and there's not a garbage dumpster near at hand, there's always the gravel pit out back, or the friendly, caring doorstep of a potential adopter. My prayer this hour, my friend, is that the mothers-to-be will turn to Jesus and get saved. That they will realize the full consequences of such a vile and horrendous decision. Oh, Mom, do you not know that when the child is kicking on the inside, that your prayer on the outside should be one of deliverance for both child and mom? God loves you. He's talking to you, Mom. And what he has allowed to happen has a divine purpose. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These tiny, nubby little feet inside your tummy are happy feet, anxious to walk by your side and play, looking forward to running for shelter to mom's open arms when the storms of life prevail. He's yours, Mom. God created him. And although he was conceived in iniquity, should you deny him life upon this earth, his very soul shall wing its way into the arms of Jesus. Amen. And again, amen. But what if your soul, what if your soul, have you thought of where it shall find eternity? Oh, my friends, you think it's okay for me to speak? For I have not known the troubled anxiety and pain suffered through many pregnancies. Oh, yes, you are right, for I am but a man. But let me ask you this. Have you felt the pounding of a mother's angry fist as it uncaringly tried to still the innocent movements of an excited fetus? Have you choked and gasped for oxygen as hands of malice and pride tried to snuff the very breath of life from your unborn body? Have you felt the deadly protrusion of a foreign object as it prodded away at your frailty? Have you, Mom to be? Have you seen what a surgeon's knife can do to an unborn baby? Can you feel his pain? Well, I know one who can. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? It was Jesus, our precious Lord, who felt and endured the fetal agony of every unborn soul upon the face of this earth. Consider, friends, what if Jesus had decided to abort all of us? That we should not be reborn into the family of God? What then? Wouldn't that be the great abortion of all? He couldn't. What if Jesus had decided not to suffer the crown of thorns that tore through his brow? He could have stopped them, the accusers, without so much as a bruise, right at the outset. What if Jesus had decided to abort his mission? What if our blessed Savior had decided not to suffer the excruciating pain of the lashes that ripped through his flesh over and over, just so that we might be born again? What if he decided to abort his mission? What if the King of Kings had refused to be kicked and punched and spat upon so that the lowly sinner might find forgiveness from the vile plague of sin? He had the power. Make no mistake about it, my friends. This mission of mercy from our holy God could have been aborted. What if the Prince of Peace had not willingly laid down his bruised, swollen body upon the cross where we nailed him? What if he decided during the third trimester of our rebirth to abort us, that we should be forever entombed in Satan's womb, to be delivered finally unto hell and damnation? And that's what we deserve, saints. What if, sinner, what if our wonderful Savior, our mighty Counselor, had decided to come down from that cursed cross of shame and announce to the world that all mankind should be aborted, that there should be no rebirth, no delivery, no hope? What if? What if? What if Mary had aborted Jesus. Think about it, friends. Here's the scenario. Here's the scenario, folks. What if Mary, on discovering she really was pregnant and fearing that Joseph would not believe this to be an act of God, had decided to bring her to shame? She could have been stoned, put to death, for she was betrothed to Joseph. What if Mary, on the first sign of morning sickness, threw her hands in the air and yelled, "Who needs this?" What if Mary, who had free will, just like you and I, went suddenly into a backslidden mode? Don't say it's impossible. It could have happened. But only if Mary had not been a chosen vessel. God knew what she would do. And if the option of abortion were even a possibility, then rest assured that Mary would not have been chosen. God knew the end from the beginning. Do you? Do you, young lady? Perhaps your name is Mary. Do you know what's going to happen during the first trimester? The second trimester? And what about the third trimester? God knows. But if your faith, if your trust, if your hope is not in Him, the consequences of your pregnancy could very well be tragic. On the other hand, if, like Mary of the Bible, who said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," if your hope rests entirely in God, you will never have to make the decision of life or death for your unborn child. When does life begin? Huh? When? When does life begin? In 1973, Supreme Court Justice Blackmun had this to say, and I quote, We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins. When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at any consensus, the judiciary is not in a position to speculate as to the answer. Give me a break, will you? Give me a break! Doctors, philosophers, theologians! When does life begin? When the seed of fertility is activated. Repeat. When the seed of fertility is activated, life begins. Does not life begin at conception then? And does God not say, "Thou shalt not kill"? Of course, the judicial system will not make a ruling. The devil's crowd may not like it. The unfortunate conclusion is this. Abortion assumes non-humanness. That, my friends, is the great world cop-out. Humanness is present from conception. Humanness is present from conception. Psalm 139:16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." David. Oh, friends, God knows. He sees even the unformed body. All your members are recorded in God's book. Now, what about forced rape or unwanted pregnancies? In our Gardner's book called Abortion, The Personal Dilemma, if I may paraphrase here now, when there's no doubt that rape has occurred, termination or abortion should be performed. Why? To eliminate a terrible 9-month ordeal by the mother, and furthermore, prevent the deliverance of a hated and unwanted child. Where does God enter into this picture? Strictly self, pride. It's a killer, folks. Dearly beloved, the life-sustaining rights of an unborn child do not depend on how conception occurred. Whether it was rape or incest, and to imply that the mother could never accept the child is not realistic, considering that the pregnancy rate due to rape or incest is late. It's less than 1%. How many mothers simply abort because they want to pursue their career? The enacting of the law permitting abortion basically serves only one purpose. It tells the mother to be not to worry. It's okay. It's legal to murder your baby. But it's not legal to murder the rapist who made you pregnant. Legalizing fetal demise has brought this murderous act out of the shadows of a back alley abortion clinic to the clinical sterility of urban storefront slaughterhouses. From back alley barbarianism to storefront slaughterhouses. What a transition. What a lark. Jessica M. had this to say. After having 2 abortions, regardless of what the pro-choice people say, if the option to abort had not been there, I'm confident that after going full term, I would have learned to love having my own baby. Since 1972, the number of abortions per year has more than doubled. Many religionists even attempt to use God as their excuse to abort. They say God only intended that children be born within the marriage bond. Therefore, any child conceived outside of marriage is a sin that must be done away with. That's how I get rid of my sin. Have you not heard? That's how I get rid of my sin. Kill a kid. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to get rid of our sin. He did it for us. We don't have to do it. When it comes to murdering an assailant, you may have not only legal, but scriptural grounds to stand on. But when it comes to snuffing out the life of a helpless, innocent child, what then are your grounds? I think I've heard about them all. No, I was too sick. I was prepared. I wasn't prepared to have a child. I can't give him a godly life. His father abandoned me. I was drinking at the time. He might have been born or deformed because of it. And this one really sums them all up.
it was an accident.
Oh, police! Stand up, folks! When you drive a car within the required speed limit, it's possible that you may have an accident. But when you drive a car at 120 miles per hour, you end up in a wreck. It's no accident.
Tell me, Mom, do you fear fetal deformities or handicaps? Dr. Edward Koop, internationally known pediatric surgeon at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, had this to say. Some of the most unhappy children whom I have known have all their physical and mental faculties. And on the other hand, some of the happiest youngsters have borne burdens which I myself would find very difficult to bear. Unquote. Quality of life is determined by accommodation to suffering, not avoidance of it. Quality of life is determined by accommodation to suffering, not avoidance of it. Is that not what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10? Jesus said unto Paul, after Paul had asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul responded to this by saying he would therefore most gladly glory in his infirmities. In fact, he said he took pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, he said. Wow. How is it with you, brother? How is it with you, sister? I remember when I had this terrible flesh disease. It was the worst physical infirmity I had ever experienced. For about 9 months, my entire body was victimized by a rare and even deadly form of a psoriasis. I wasn't just it wasn't the excruciating itch day in and day out, but there were chilblains and numerous other complications. No matter what, I couldn't get warm. I was always cold. In the middle of summer, I was freezing. I piled on the clothing, shirts, sweaters, coats. Nothing worked. It was the middle of summer, and I was freezing. The doctor gave me this emollient cream and a prescription for another ton of it. I had to apply it three times a day to my entire body to help subdue the itch and dryness. Then my lower legs began to swell. Then my feet and my hands. Soon a thick layer of callus formed on the soles of my feet and on the palms of my hands. When I walked, I couldn't even feel the bottoms of my feet touch the floor. I couldn't hold small items in my hands. Then the soles of my feet and the palms of my hands began to crack and bleed. This shedding process had begun. I started losing my hair. It was falling out from all over my body. This would be repeated about every 6 weeks. The swelling, the thick layer of callus, the rupture of the skin, followed by bleeding and pronounced pain, and the itch, oh, the unrelenting itch. Every night, I had to flee my bedroom so my dear wife could sleep. Bless her, Lord. She was there for me when I needed her most. How she would grimace when I would lay my swollen, bleeding feet upon her knee as she gently soothed each painful rupture with emollient cream. The swelling got so bad, I couldn't even wear shoes or boots. Sandals were all I could walk in. People looked at me in awe. I had aged beyond my time. My dear wife, she suffered right alongside of me. God bless her. More than a few times, she would say to me, "How can you stand it?" And each time my reply was always the same. "I can't. If it weren't for the grace of God, I would surely lose my mind." My condition deteriorated. The doctors were at a loss. It was around the end of July. I had promised my wife we would travel to see our daughter in Ontario to visit relatives. I'll never forget. It was at a small gas station outside of Whitby, Ontario. Needless to say, my countenance was somewhat diminished. For I had not shaved in several days. My face was akin to a boiled lobster. Add to this a new twist. A new twist to my condition. My eyelashes had literally turned inside out so that the lashes were sticking to my eyes. When I entered the service center, the girl behind the counter looked at me as though I was going to rob her and immediately retreated, allowing for a burly sort to give me the instructions that I sought to get my way to Aurora. A specialist, a dermatologist, performed a biopsy on my back, but the results were inconclusive. Nobody knew for sure what was attacking my body. But God knew. Yes, Almighty God knew exactly what was wrong. And not only did he know what it was, but more importantly, he knew why it was happening. Ever think of making a deal with God? Well, it may not be in your best interest because, I don't think God likes to cut deals. Now, you must understand, I didn't say God wouldn't make a deal. It's just not perhaps the best way to do business with our Lord and Holy Father. Besides, what have we got to offer? What can we offer him that's worth anything that he just can't reach down and take? Oh, God, I promise that if you give me a new car, I'll stop smoking. Oh, come on. I don't think cigarettes are a good bargaining tool with the great Creator or with anybody. Well, Lord, if you take away my pimples, I'll promise to go to church every Sunday. Smooth out a few. Smooth out the wrinkles around my eyes. And I'll even go to church on Wednesdays. Wrong bargaining tool. Pride ain't gonna do it, folks. Well, now, let me see. As I recall, prior to my illness, I, too, tried to meet God at the bargaining table. Not of my family. None of my family's rather were saved at this time. Most of them thought I was some kind of fanatical nut. They said I was a dime short and an hour late. And I wasn't firing on all pistons. Then, believing in the power of the Lord, as I recall, I opened my big mouth and said, "Lord, I'd rather suffer whatever it takes to see even one member of my family get saved." My friends, whether I realized it or not, at the time I had made a covenant with my Lord. Now, I don't know if I have that right to make a covenant with Almighty God, but I want to tell you, friends, you had better be careful of what you pray for. You can give up smoking. Amen. The Lord will bless you for it. You can give up drinking. Amen. The Lord will bless you for that. You can give up lying and stealing and cussing. Amen. The Lord will bless you. And when you give up yourself, and I mean to tell you, brother, I mean to tell you, sister, then you are doing business with the Lord. Oh, yes. Almighty God is in the business of saving souls. That's why he gave us Jesus. Yes. Almighty God can do it all. There's no sin too black that he can't make white by using the red. There's no soul walking about on the face of his creation that can't have a mansion in glory. If but they come clean for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Amen. And you know what? There's not one aborted child left outside the gates of heaven. My friends, I believe in the power of Almighty God. More things are possible than this world dreamed of, if you have faith in God. I remember how when Job was covered with boils and all seemed hopeless, his wife said, "Curse God and die." But no, Job said, "The worms may eat this body, yet in my flesh will I see God." Dear friends, I remember my dear wife saying to me, "Tom, I don't know how you can take it." And I said, "I can't. Praise the Lord. I can't, but his grace is sufficient." She just shook her head and went back to bed. Left me in a fetal position on the living room couch, shivering like a scared puppy left out in the cold. I mean to tell you, people, it could have aborted me right there and then. The Lord could have called me home, but praise God, he didn't cause. He didn't. Because he had other things planned for me. But first, he was going to show me his almighty power. Members of my family started getting saved. My sons and their families. I looked at the Lord and said, "Hallelujah! Praise be unto the Lamb." But it didn't stop. Then another got saved. And another. And another. Within about 3 years, 18 family folk got saved. And there's some more coming. I just know the Lord in his wonderful mercy ain't going to stop there. When the Lord God starts handing out blessings, they just keep on flowing. Now, my friends, I want to make this perfectly clear. I don't believe for 1 minute that I'm anybody special. I'm just a lowly sinner saved by grace. I don't believe in anything I've done was directly in alliance with all the people getting saved. For Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. I only know that God's grace was sufficient, and he gave me the desires of my heart. And he's still doing it today. If he'll do it for me, friends, I want to tell you, he'll do it for you. He's just a faith call away. We're still talking about abortion, friends. Not just fetal abortion, but abortion of the Spirit of God. How do you abort the Spirit of God? Since you can't lose your salvation, you simply cut him out of your life. You see, folks, if you're saved, your body becomes a temple of God, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence. Now, the Holy Spirit can't function properly in an unclean vessel. You got to sweep the garbage and the dust bunnies clean out the door. You got to abort the old man, that couch potato, that good-for-nothing, devil-pleasing, loyal loafer. You got to clean house. You have a guest, And all things have to become new. And if you don't help, if you don't keep his house clean, you're going to grieve him. It's the same thing, friend. When the woman becomes pregnant and that precious new life takes up residence in her womb becomes a different kind of temple that will shield and shelter the child God has allowed to reside within. It's a child conceived in sin, but a child who knows no sin. And friends, I believe with all my heart that every aborted child enters heaven's gates the very moment the murdering hands snuff out its precious unborn life. You see, friends, I believe that these children of fate are children of destiny. Although they've never been born a first time, they are genuinely born again. The grace and mercy of God is boundless. Praise God for his eternal love. King David said so well when he lost a child below the age of spiritual accountability. In his grief, he said, "You cannot come to me, but I can go to you." Who do you suppose planted the seed of hope in David's head? In days of yore, morality didn't have to be an offshoot of religion. It was the religion. Today, the law of the land has separated them. In the beginning, God created woman to be a helpmeet for man. Man would be the head. He would shoulder the overall responsibility of the home. He had to answer to God for his home, for his family. Man was created in God's image. And now, today, just as it was in the Garden of Genesis, that old serpent, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, got to the weaker vessel again and turned what God had intended inside out. The male-female roles began to shift. Mr. Mom was born, and dear old dad was labeled a male chauvinist pig. Churches throughout the land became panic-stricken and began to revise the male-female role in the halls of worship. Women no longer had to cover their heads, began to wear the pants. Dresses got shorter, and so did their hair. And for many, so did that fuse called patience. People, we call Hitler a fanatical murderer. He exterminated 6 million of God's elect in the ovens of Auschwitz, Treblinka, and Bergen-Belsen. What is this in comparison to what is happening today? For the human ovens of today's ungodly women have exterminated far beyond all the dictators of history. Lord God, have mercy. What about what the Lord should do today is what he did in Genesis 20:18. Close up all the wounds. But is that the answer God wants? No. What God wants is for us to willingly trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know what's wrong with the world today? I think there's vanity, there's insanity. Instead of what we need, purity and Christianity. Oh, you're going to say, "Hey, preacher, you're awfully rough with your talk against women." Maybe I am, people. But you try telling that to a third trimester infant who's having his head crushed with and his limbs torn apart by the uncaring hands of some abortion clinic atheist. Oh, God, Lord, God, what have we become? Though my bones may be crushed and my limbs yanked from their sockets and my flesh ripped and strewn asunder, can no one hear my agonizing cries from within my dear mother's womb?
And friends, I will close with this. October 5th. Today my life began. My parents do not know it yet. I am as small as the pollen of a flower. But it is I already. I will be a boy. I will have blonde hair and blue eyes. Nearly everything is settled already. Even that I shall love puppy dogs. October 19th. I have grown a little, but I am still too small to do anything by myself. My mother does almost everything for me, though she still does not know that she is carrying me under her heart. But is it true that I am not a real person, that only my mother exists? I am a real person, just as a small crumb of bread is still bread. My mother is, and I am. October 23rd. My mouth is just now beginning to open. Just think, in a year or so, I'll be laughing, and later I'll start to talk. My first word will be, Mama. October 25th. Today, my heart began to beat. It will beat softly for the rest of my life, never stopping. After many years, it will stop, though, and then I shall die. November 2nd. I am growing continually. My arms and legs are taking shape, but I must wait a long time before these tiny legs will raise me up to my mother's arms, before these little arms will be able to conquer the earth and befriend people. November 12th. Tiny fingers are beginning to form on my hands. How small they are. November 20th. Only today the doctor told my mother that I am living here under her heart. How happy she must be. Are you happy, mother? November 25th. My mother and father are probably thinking about a name for me, and they don't even know that I'm a little boy. So they are probably calling me names like Barbara or Andy or Charlie. Oh, I'm growing so big. December 10th. My hair is growing. It is as bright and shiny as the sun. I wonder what kind of hair my mother has. December 13th. I am almost able to see, though it is night around me. When mother brings me into the world, it will be full of sunshine and overflowing with flowers. I have never seen a flower, you know, but more than anything, I want to see my mother. How do you look, mother? December 24. I wonder if my mother hears the delicate beat of my heart. Some children are born with sickly hearts, and then the gentle fingers of the doctor perform miracles to make them healthy. But my heart is healthy. It beats so evenly. Tup, 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 tup. You shall have a healthy son, mother. December 28th. Today, my mother killed me.